Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Meet people like that. And Suzanne had an interesting encounter. I want to say thank you to you. You put out 400 blue bags. You remember that? Woo! 3 weeks ago. Check this out. Look at that cart. There's a blue bag hanging there. Now, when I first looked at that picture, Suzanne took it, I thought, oh my gosh, that's a baby. No, it's not a baby, it's a doll. But nonetheless, there's somebody on the street with one of your blue bags. And that's what this is about. It's about touching lives and letting people know that they can know respect no matter what level, situation, or circumstance they are in their life. And so we appreciate everything that you do. I want to show you something. And I'm going to show you a quick video before we jump into the Word this morning. And the video has to do with the message. And it has to do with what we've been talking about. But it also has to do with our desire to see God move in our community. We are about this community. We are not about building a big church. We're about building a strong community and taking the community back from the darkness. And let me say this. Let your pastor purge for a minute. I'm done with the Facebook post that people put this community down. It takes every bit of my courage and faith to keep my mouth shut on Facebook when somebody puts this city down. It belongs to us, and we're taking it back for Jesus. Watch this in relationship to vision for our community. Why not hookers walking down the street with a John looking for a place get so convicted by the presence of the glory of God that both of them fall on their knees and repent and cry out to God? Why not?
We declare the open heaven over the city of Hammett, California.
Not by power nor by might, but by your spirit, says the Lord. If we gotta start
somewhere, I say this is going to be an easy city for people to come to Jesus Christ. If we gotta start
sometime, I say now. Open the floodgates over our town. Through the fog, there is hope in the distance. From cathedrals to third world missions. Love will fall to the earth like a crashing wave. Tonight.
I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it?
Pray that you would bring favor, Lord.
Your word says if we ask, we receive. And so we are asking tonight for every empty commercial building to be filled.
And Father, we speak life where there's darkness. We speak hope and courage and faith, Lord, in our schools, in every area of the community, the life of this area, and let it radiate like a beacon. We will not put our light under a bushel. We will take it to the housetop, and we give you our word. We will never again speak or allow another word of cursing on our community in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you really have to take it to heart. You really have to understand that what God wants to do is really about people. It's not about a church. It's not about building churches and how many churches are that are in a community. It's how God is moving through individuals that really do care about their community and really want to make a difference. So this morning, we're going to jump into the Word, and in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we're going to jump in around verse 43, and we're in a series now, so stay with me here as we jump in. It's going to be on the screen in the New Living. Watch this. And at the end of 2 days, Jesus has been ministering. At the end of 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration. Remember, we just went through that Passover issue, and they had seen everything that he did there. Watch this. He did it in public. He didn't do it simply in a synagogue, even though signs and wonders happen in synagogues. He did what he did in public so everybody could see it. God help us take church out of church and into the streets. That's what he did. Verse 46. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a government official. Now watch this. This is a government official, a person of power, in a nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he had heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged. Watch what this official does. He goes after Jesus and he begs. Watch this. Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who is about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see?" Everybody say, see. Watch this now. Unless you see miraculous signs and wonders. The official pleaded. He pleaded. That word there means to respectfully request. It's an interesting word because it means the city official, this official who has power and authority, has set it all aside when he makes a request of Jesus. He doesn't come to him with his position or his status. He just simply comes as an average, everyday person because he knows God doesn't respect people. He respects the desire and request. So watch verse 48 again. "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Interesting. Then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." It's kind of matter of fact. Go home. It's done. And the man believed what Jesus had said, and he started home. Now watch what happens. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. Watch what happens. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon." Watch this now. It's been a day's journey away. "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappears." How many of you know God's in the business of suddenlies? Come on. He just suddenly does things. Watch what happens. Verse 53. Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he said his entire household believed in Jesus. How many of you know when God does something, he does it not just for one person, he's thinking about multiples. When you think of signs and wonders, it's not just about the individual or not just about yourself. It's about others that are watching. Verse 54, this was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. Now, it's important as we learn, we study, and we learn about what took place at the resurrection, and we're in our series. I want you to remember this thought. Face and hands. Say it with me. Face and hands. I'll come back to that. So, in this series, we've been casting vision for where are we going as a church and what are we believing for? Because you can't just believe for your future. You have to pray it too. That's why that Saturday night session, the night before Rex Crane's come. And we're not putting it all on Rex. Those of you that don't know him, this is a powerful man of God. How many of you know what a TED Talk is? TED Talk. It's a global conversation with the intellects in our world. This man has been in TED Talks. But better yet, he's been in the kingdom and is in the kingdom, and he brings the kingdom. So I'm not pushing him. I'm pushing what comes out of this. because we're asking the Lord to visit us again as he did on the day of Pentecost, that he would do something very significant to us. And so God is expecting us to believe him for something. What are you believing for? What are you asking God for? Is it just for yourself? It's easy for us. I do it too. Get all caught up in, Lord, you know me. You know what I need. Lord, this is what I need. But do we keep it before us? What is the need of our community? And what are the needs of the people in our community? And how can we be effective beyond just ourselves? That signs and wonders are not just for you and I. God knows we need them, but that we think bigger. And so I said to you at Easter, when you have an empty cross, and then you have an empty tomb, an empty cross and an empty tomb equals an infilling. Because what happened at the cross and what happened at the tomb, two negatives, ended up in a Pentecostal infilling. It ended up in something happening to the people that believed in an empty cross and an empty tomb. In other words, it's not enough that we just agree with what God says, but that he comes to us and we do what he says. It's not just enough that we say we believe, that we're asking the Lord to do something through us, not just to us. That I don't want it if it's just going to be bless us for and no more Acts 2:4. That it's got to be something that reaches out to the needs of people around us. John 14:17. In the King James Version, says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And so we've said this is about Pentecost, about a new, fresh infilling. A lot of people that believe in Pentecost and believe in what took place there, they think that was an event. Pentecost is a lifelong adventure. Let me tell you, when you get filled with the presence of God beyond your new birth experience, it's not a one-time encounter. It should be an ongoing event. It should be something that you learn to experience on a regular basis. And I know what it's like. You struggle with life. You have a job. You have physical issues. You have financial circumstances. You have all kinds of distractions. But don't ever let your need distract you from your desire. Let me say that again. Don't ever let your need distract you from your desire. Because if your desire is for him, he will work out the needs. And the desire he has for us is that we have more than enough for ourselves so we spill over onto other people's lives. And that we make a difference in other people. And so we understand that Jesus said, a wise man, and I said it to you in this series, a wise man takes things old and new into the future. And I've said this to you, if you weren't with us the last couple of weeks, you need to listen to the issue about the music and about the clothes and about how God is merging generations together. How that Joel said 850 years before the day of Pentecost, 850 years, he said that God was going to move in the last days, and he was going to move with sons and daughters. Old men dream dreams, young men see visions, and God was going to do something very special and unique, and he was going to blend the generations together. So significant was it that it was in Peter, part of Peter's very first message on the day of Pentecost. If you read it in Acts chapter 2, as soon as Pentecost hits and everybody's amazed by what's going on, Peter jumps up and preaches the very first gospel sermon, and it pours out of Pentecost. And yet it wasn't all about Pentecost. It was all about the gospel and the message of Jesus. So many people are afraid of Pentecost because they think it's going to be a branded kind of issue. If you have a Pentecostal experience and it doesn't focus on Jesus, you didn't get Pentecost. You got something else. You may have gotten religion, but you didn't get Jesus. Because Jesus is always promoting the purposes. And so he says, all flesh. It said, Joel said it, and Peter said it, all flesh. On the day of Pentecost, there were multiple cultures. Why? Multiple cultures, multiple races and cultures and societies and languages and economic understanding. And everybody had different money. Not everybody had Roman coins. And so you understand people came from all over the world because God is no respecter of persons. I want to remind you of this man who comes to Jesus for his son. I want to remind you that that man went to Jesus because his son was dying. And the man didn't show up and say, here's my badge, I'm a city official. Everybody get out of my way. The man stepped up to Jesus as a father, not a city official. He stepped up as a father who was hurting. And he said, I'm concerned my son's going to die. Jesus didn't respect the man because of his position, because the man didn't flaunt his position. I'm going to tell you something. If you go to God and you're just hungry and you have a passion and you have a desire and you don't tell him why you think you deserve it, you just tell him you're hungry for it and you want more, you know what? He responds to that more than somebody who shows up and says, hey, you owe this to me, God. Come on, am I preaching to the right people? Did I go to the right address? That's a kingdom truth. If you own that one, if you own that one and you understand that God's really out, watch what Jesus said, Mark 16:17 in the New Living. He says, these miracle signs, watch this, these miracle signs, what miracle signs? The ones Jesus did. I'll try this side. These miracle signs, the ones Jesus did. Come on, come on. Wait a minute. You can tell me we can do what Jesus did? Let me try this side. These signs, the signs that Jesus did, you get that. Watch that, okay? Watch it. They will cast out demons in my name. Whose name? Jesus. Not the name of the Baptist, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, Fred, Job, Mary, Harry, and Larry, okay? It doesn't matter. There's only one name, and at that name, supernatural things happen. Come on, you understand what we're fighting for when the world says that we say Jesus is the only way, and the world says it's hate speech? The world says you're acting in a hateful way when you tell somebody there's only one way to God. And I've said to you over and over, and I will repeat it again, it's not hateful to tell them that. That's true. It's hateful. If you don't tell them that, how much do you hate people to not tell them? Why? Because their lives need a touch as well. That Jesus heals people and delivers people and touches people and wants to through his church. But watch what he says. These miracle signs will accompany, hang around. I don't know about you, but I want them to hang around me. I want to hang around with people who hang around with signs and wonders. Did you all take a Valium today? Jeez, my goodness. Do you understand? They will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. They will. Everybody say, they will. They will. They will be able to handle snakes. I don't know why you want to, but anyway. And if they drink anything, I don't know why you're that stupid. Okay, but it won't hurt them. They will be able. They will place their hands on the sick, and they might be healed. Come on. I'll say what I've said to you before. People all the time, you know, they're conservatives and they're believers. They say, well, you're just going to get their hopes up. Yeah. Well, come on. And then they say, well, what happens if you pray and nothing happens? Somebody slap you and then slap your mama for saying that, okay? What if it does happen? See, we go, what we do is say, what if it doesn't happen? You know the people who say, what if it doesn't happen? They're just exposing the fact that they're afraid they're going to look bad. Try this side. People don't pray because they're afraid they'll look bad if something doesn't happen. It's like you don't control God. You just do what he told you to do. The outcome isn't your responsibility. The do what he told you to do is your responsibility. Okay? See, and you understand that that's the way the kingdom works. So today, I've titled the message, Who's Following Who? Who's following who? In terms of signs and wonders. These signs will follow those that believe. But who's following who? See, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. In other words, you have a vision for signs and wonders following you. Not you following them. Let it soak in for a minute. Got it? They're following you. You're not following them. See, and if you think this, Proverbs 29:18 says this in the Message. If you cannot see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. In other words, how are people going to believe in him unless they can see something? Now, I know that some folks may get talked into the kingdom. Some people may get preached into the kingdom. But I'm telling you, they saw something before they believed. If they didn't see it with their natural eyes, they saw it with their big eyes. And they saw it right here on the inside. Because believing is seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. There's not a separation between those two. So when you cast vision, it's vision for signs and wonders. There needs to be signs and wonders. Say, well, isn't it enough that we just preach? Well, let me ask you how that's working. Are you with me? Are the people coming to Jesus today in our world, in our community, the way they did in the book of Acts? No, they're not. The very first sermon Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. We're talking altar call, folks. Why? Because they saw something that they could put their belief in. Does that make sense? People say, well, you can't see Jesus. Well, listen, you can see what he does through his people. That's what he said. Because he said when he ascended, I told you, before he sent him to Pentecost, he said, I'm leaving. See ya. Woo. Bye. Go to Pentecost. What did they send him to Pentecost for? He had weaned them off of himself. Not that we don't believe in him, because we are saved by grace through faith, not that of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God. We believe that. We stand by that. But he weaned them to the point that they would put their dependence now on the person of the Holy Spirit that he had put his dependence on. In other words, when he was baptized with John, he was baptized in water and baptized with the Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that he promised in John 14:26. In John 14:26, he said, after I leave, I'm going to send another comforter. And he's not only going to come to you, but he's going to be in you. And then he's going to do through you what I do. Come on. He's going to do through you what I do. Well, through you doesn't mean go to church and pay your tithe. Come on, it means you do what he told you to do. And you say, listen, I'm at that point in my life where I'm desperate. I want something to happen through me. I need the presence of God. So signs and wonders. What do signs do? They point to something. What do wonders do? They make you think. When there are signs and wonders, they always or should point to Jesus and make people think. That's why when you minister to people and you love people and you care for people, and even if it's not you do something supernatural, but you do something, and I don't want to take this down a notch either, but you do something gracious and you pay for somebody's meal or you open a door for them, those are signs, but they're not wonders. Well, they may make you wonder. But do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, to cause people to go, wait a minute, maybe this Jesus thing is real. How many people, including this man, got a miracle and they didn't believe? Remember, I read to you in the story that after the father, on the way home, half a day later, finds out because his servants meet him, and he said, when was he healed? And he found out it was the moment Jesus, that man and his family accepted Christ. That's the bottom line of signs and wonders. You don't do signs and wonders to build a church and tell everybody how powerful you are. The motivation is to touch people and change people's lives and to make a difference. So who's following who? See, if he said, These signs will follow them. How can we learn from the past and past revivals and encounters? And I shared with you, if you weren't with us, you need to go back and listen to the message last week and the last couple of weeks, and I did some historical review for you, current history. And the four moves of God that I've literally, physically, Susan and I have lived in, and each of those moves and the ones before it that you can read about in the modern church today, each one of them just, boom, they just took off. But then they leveled out, and then they bottomed out. Right, Pastor Susan? They took off. Incredible moves of God. Jesus people moving. I won't belittle. I mean, go back to it. I don't mean belittle. But I mean, go back to that and review that. You need to go back and listen to those two messages. Go on the webpage, dpcitychurch.com. Go on the webpage and listen to those two messages. And I think they'll help you understand. But the question I have to ask, having been through four significant moves of God and revivals, where the supernatural took place, they all peaked, they all leveled out, and then they began to bottom out. Now, they never went all the way to the bottom. They just kind of leveled out. And then we just go into the same old, same old. I believe we're in a day and in an hour and poised for a move of God that is not going to level out, much less bottom out. God's looking for a people that are hungry for something to happen that is significant and life-changing. Because you look at the world, you know, after we get through with this series and we get done with this and after Rex and however the Lord leads us, we're going to go into some end times issues. We're going to talk about it. And it's not about, you know, if you're one of those end times people and you think I'm going to tell you, you know, Jesus comes between the third trumpet, the fourth seal, and the eighth vial. Who cares? Okay. It's not that it doesn't matter about, it's that you understand the issues and the time frame and that you understand why he comes back. Because I think we've interpreted that Jesus is going to come back because the world's coming undone. Let me tell you what, I'm not a prophet. I don't want to be a prophet. And besides, I know what to do. They do to prophets when they're wrong. But I'm going to prophesy and tell you, I honestly, from the bottom of my heart, believe this next move of God is not going to plateau and it's not going to bottom out. I believe God's getting ready to do something that has never, ever, ever, ever been done. And he's going to do it. It's going to look just like the New Testament. It's going to look just like the book of Acts. And it's not going to level out because people's motives and leadership motives are not going to be, how big can I build my church? How big can I grow a ministry? Nothing wrong with big churches. God loved the mega churches. Hallelujah for the mega churches. But the goal has to be revival in your community. No matter how big your church is, no matter how small your church is. Because when you want revival for your community, you start taking responsibility for the people who live in it. And you fall in love with those people. And you understand that that's God's. But see, matter of fact, I had a young pastor contact me. Pastor Susan knows about this not too long ago. And he contacted me. He said, hey, I got a contradiction in the Bible, you know. And he said, I know the Bible's true and I believe the Bible, but it looks like a contradiction. I know it can't be. And he said, Pastor, listen, Paul talks about in Thessalonians, he talks about the fact that Pharaoh of Egypt, y'all remember Pharaoh and children of Israel and that, that God predestined certain people like Pharaoh to be on the wrong side. It sounds like that's what he's saying. And you compare Thessalonians and Romans, and it's a contradiction. It's like, no, wait a minute. And his question was, wait a minute. When the Pharaoh of Egypt ended up dying in rebellion to God, it sounds like God destined him for that purpose so we could work all these miracles. You know, the River Nile turning into blood and the frogs and the gnats and the 10 plagues. It sounds like God planned Pharaoh of Egypt so he would fail. And the short answer back to him was, listen, God is not capricious. meaning he doesn't move on whims and woes of emotion. I said, here's where I understand this. God never throws anybody under the bus. And he gives everybody a chance. And his response was, yeah, but Pharaoh. I said, no, no. Pharaoh had 10 chances. He had 10 plagues. I mean, when your house and your bed in Pharaoh's court is full of frogs, how many of you think God might be doing something? Okay? When the river Nile that you worship, every one of those 10 plagues represented a god of Egypt. They had a god of frogs, a god of the Nile, a god of gnats, a god of this, god of that. And God gave him 10 chances. And God's not capricious. He doesn't throw people under the bus. And it also means he's more than happy to touch somebody who doesn't even believe in him. But the church doesn't see it that way. The church says, wait a minute, wait a minute. You get saved, and then you get a miracle. You go read your New Testament again, you'll find a majority of people who got saved didn't believe. Why? Because God is not capricious. He's out to show his love, his respect for people. And we can get so caught up in a religious issue that we're following signs and wonders rather than signs and wonders following us. That our heart's desire be that God use us to change the lives of people and our community. That the power of God come to us in the way of Pentecost, where supernatural things happen, where people's lives are changed and miracles take place, because God is not capricious. He loves people. Red, white, black, blue, green, yellow, polka dot, plain, race, color, creed, it doesn't matter to him. God can't see that. God doesn't see a black person and a white person, a Native American or Oriental, a Hispanic. God doesn't see that stuff. He proved it on the day of Pentecost when he breached every different language. And he said, I don't see language. I don't see cultures. I see people. And I see people who need a touch from God. And so that's what we're after now. Signs and wonders? Who's following who? Well, let me give you this in closing this morning. In Psalms 103, verse 7, watch what the psalmist says about Moses. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. It's so easy to get caught up in following signs and wonders rather than following the face and the character of Jesus. Moses followed who God was, his character, while the people wanted his signs and wonders. When you want signs and wonders because you're hungry for who he is, because he's not capricious, he doesn't move on whims and woes. He's more than willing today, right here, right now, to touch you in the midst of your need. Me as well. And he loves and desires to touch everybody. But you have to be careful, because each one of these previous moves that I've watched and been in all began to plateau. And to some degree, because the focus became on people, not on God. And the focus began to change. Because now people were going, well, follow Jesus because of signs and wonders. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you follow him when he doesn't? Because I don't know about you, but I pray for more people who haven't got what they need than I prayed for people that got what they need. Try that again. How many of you prayed a prayer and didn't get what you want more than you got what you want? You right? Why? Because you place your faith in God, in who he is. I told this young pastor, I said, here's how you resolve this. You resolve this by the fact that you know God's character more than you know his acts. And when he doesn't do what you think he should do, you know he has not changed his character. that he is faithful and just. He has a reason. He has a cause. And you can live with that and move on and do what needs to be done. Oh, my goodness. And so as we move in this series and we move on next week and as we move towards Pentecost, it bottom line comes down to this. Jesus said, I'm going to leave. John 14. I told you in the series, I'll say it again. If you have not read John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, which is his last message, the night of the Passover, 9 o'clock the next morning, he's going to be on the cross. 3 o'clock the afternoon, he's going to be dead, and they're going to be burying him. Those five chapters in John, he downloads what he wants the church to think. He downloads the church he said that he was going to reveal. And what he does is he says, the culmination of it, the apex, if you will, in the middle of it is John 14, 26. After I leave, I will send you the one that I put my dependence upon. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And he'll come upon you, and you read it for yourself. He'll come upon you, and not only on you, he will be in you. People say, well, I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. Start, but not the finish. Let's get you over here to Pentecost to a second infilling where you are empowered to live the life we've just been talking about, where signs and wonders flow from you, and where it's not about building a church. It's about touching people's lives. You understand that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm absolutely convinced, and people watching by live Facebook, you know, theologians, other pastors, you may disagree with me, and I'm more than happy to sit down and talk with you. This is just one man's opinion. I'm telling you the honest gospel truth. If I tell you anything else, I'm lying to you. That I honestly believe that each time that the move of God has plateaued is that people began to put their focus on people, not on the person of the Holy Spirit, who is in this room right now. You can't see him, but you can feel him. And he's so personal. He's so tender. I want you to understand that I got to be careful how I say this, but I wish I could know Jesus. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have done what Peter did the night of the Passover and the Last Supper, and where it says Peter just laid his head down on Jesus' chest, sitting there at the meal, because they didn't recline and they didn't eat meals in chairs. They didn't have chairs. They sat on the floor. And it says Peter that night just wanted to be close to him. And I would love to be, I can imagine Peter's ear on his chest and he can hear Jesus' heart. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. To feel his breath on you, to see his skin tone, to see the look in his eyes, to hear the inflection in his voice. Someday we'll get that. But until then, we get something much deeper and much more personal. And that's the one he, Jesus, put his trust in. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit that is so real and yet so unreal to so many that Paul later on says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. What does that mean? Grieve him? Does that mean he gets mad? Does that mean he just throws a fit and walks off? No, he said he'd never leave you and he said he'd never forsake you. Well, what happens? When he's grieved because he's not respected, when he's grieved because we disrespect and don't honor him, he doesn't leave. He just steps back into the shadows. And he says, go ahead and do church. Go ahead and do what you've done for years. You do it on your own, and I'll be here, and I'll watch out for you, and I'll protect you. I won't let the enemy have his way with you. But I can't give you what you want because you don't want what I want you to have. What I want you to have is I want you to have my presence personally first in your own life. And then you take me wherever you go, and you honor me. And when you sing songs in church, you're singing them about Jesus, and sure, you're singing them to him, but you're also singing to the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're telling him, you are welcome here. We want your presence. I know what people say about Pentecost and about tongues and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. I believe in that. But above that, I believe in who you are, Holy Spirit. And I want you to be a part of my life. And I don't want to grieve you in my marriage. I don't want to grieve you in my finances. I don't want to grieve you in the way I raise my children. I don't want to grieve you in any manner of my life. And when I come to church, sure, I come to hear about Jesus. But I come to have an encounter with you, Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is the one that we all need so desperately. Jesus, the Bible says, is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And what I'd ask you to simply do today is, I'm not going to have an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because right now it's too personal between you and him. You don't need a mediator. It's you and he. It's just you and him. And all you have to do is say right there, I want to know you in this manner. I want you to be real in my life. I want you to be more than just a set of words and a philosophy. I want you to be real. I want you to move in my life. And I want to give my life to you just the way I gave my life to Jesus. And I want you to move through me. And I want you to help me understand how to forgive myself for all the junk I do. And I want you to learn to help me love people when they're being mean and unkind. And I want you to empower me to do everything that the Bible says I'm supposed to do that I know I can't, because I've tried to do it without you. And I know I can't. But I want you to just come to me. And I want you to be real. And I want you to help me focus my attention on the thing that's most important to the Father. That's lost people who do not know Jesus, because they use religion as an excuse. But the Holy Spirit's not a religion. Is a relationship. Would you bow your heads? Holy Spirit, I invite you to help us as a people. And those of you watching by Facebook Live, you know, just invite him right there. Let him come into your life. Give him an opportunity. Give your life to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come to you, just like he came to Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church, as a body of people. Help us as we move forward into the future, however long we have left, Lord Jesus, before you come back. Help us reach into our community and change lives. We're not asking you to help us change it politically. We're not asking you to help us change it socially. We're asking you to help us change it spiritually. Why not now? In Jesus' name, and everybody said.